So today's reading from the fourth gospel, thank you, Kathy, contains a story that may be familiar to you. It includes a verse that I know is familiar to you, if only for the fact that I used that one verse in our worship service just 2 weeks ago. The verse that begins, "For God loved the world so much that he gave his only son." And we normally hear that verse out of context. But that world-famous Bible verse is part of a story about Jesus being approached by a fellow named Nicodemus. Now, as I studied this passage last week, I came to understand why Bible scholars and commentators note that though the passage from John chapter 3 tells of a simple encounter between Jesus and someone else, and it happens to contain that ultra-familiar Bible verse, the commentators say that, in fact, this is a complex story that conveys deep spiritual meaning. Well, that can be a little intimidating, even to a seasoned preacher. But it can also be exciting to discover what may be uncovered in a familiar passage. So let's take a spin at it. First, the characters. Jesus. We know Jesus. Actually, that's the purpose of the story. To point out that as disciples, as followers of Jesus, we are supposed to know him and trust him and serve him with the entirety of our lives. So Jesus is one of the characters in the story. The other character is a man named Nicodemus. And despite his name of Greek origin, which means victory of the people, Nicodemus himself is not Greek, he's Jewish. Actually, he's very Jewish. He aligns himself with the traditional Pharisee branch of Judaism. He's probably a member of the temple council. We Presbyterians might think of him as being the Jewish equivalent of a ruling elder on session. And right from the start, some of the simple statements in this story tell us a lot. First, Nicodemus seeks out Jesus after dark. Now, surely he doesn't go at night because that's the only time he can get onto Jesus' calendar. It's probably because Nicodemus doesn't want his fellow council members to see that he is having a secret meeting with that radical upstart Jesus, with all of his innovative ways of interpreting Jewish scripture. So Nicodemus begins by flattering Jesus. He addresses him as Rabbi, which is the honored title for a teacher of Jewish scripture. He tells Jesus, "We know that you are a teacher sent by God." In saying, "We know," Nicodemus indicates that not just he, but the party of the Pharisees recognize Jesus as a teacher. That's a respected status. What's more, Nicodemus acknowledges that Jesus' charisma, his ability to interpret scripture, his mighty works are signs that God is with him. So, how does Jesus respond to this flattery from Nicodemus? Jesus responds with an answer to a question that Nicodemus didn't ask. Jesus says, "I am telling you the truth." Some Bible translations express that as, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Some of them say, "Verily, I say to you." You actually know the actual Greek words that are being translated here. They are, "Amen," you've heard of that, "Amen," okay? The words are, "Amen, amen, Lego." Like the little blocks. "Truly, truly, I say." So after Nicodemus has in effect said, "Hey, nice to meet you," Jesus responds, "I am telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again from above." Let me slow that down. When the gospel writer originally wrote this passage in Greek, he used a word that doesn't have an equivalent in English. The Greek word anothen, that's the word, it has two meanings. It means again, and it means from above. The Greek word stands for both meanings at the same time. It doesn't mean one thing sometimes and another thing another time. It means both things at the same time. English doesn't have a similar word. So, Bible translators have to make a choice. In many translations, including the one we use here, the translators, they chose one of the meanings to include in the story, like born again. And then in a footnote, they explained that, oh, by the way, it also means born from above. Now, Nicodemus is no dummy, but he doesn't get that Jesus is speaking metaphorically. That when Jesus says, born again from above, he's speaking of a spiritual dimension of experience. No, Nicodemus takes Jesus literally. And that's why he comments about the impossibility of entering a mother's womb to be born a second time. Now, Jesus sees that his words just zoomed right past Nicodemus. So Jesus rephrases his point. I am telling you the truth, which in Greek was what? Amen, amen, lego. Yes, thank you. I am telling you the truth that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Now, Jesus' instructions about getting to heaven bring to mind a story about the legendary preacher Billy Graham. Early in his preaching career, Billy Graham led a revival in a South Carolina town. And before the service started, he wanted to mail a letter, so he asked a child for directions to the post office. And after the boy had given him directions, Graham said, now, if you come to Central Baptist Church tonight, I'll tell you how to get to heaven. And the boy replied, no thanks, you don't even know how to get to the post office. But Jesus gives these directions. He says, I am telling you the truth that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. The Scottish minister and author William Barclay notes how this story follows a pattern that's very common in this gospel. And the pattern has five steps. First, a person asks a question. Jesus gives a hard-to-understand answer. We heard that. The person misunderstands. How can a person go into his mother's womb? Jesus answers even more cryptically, and then a discourse follows. And so the gospel writer uses this pattern to set up an opportunity for Jesus to explain something. And it's the discourse by Jesus that is the point of this story. Here, John the Evangelist, the gospel writer, presents Jesus explaining the consequences and the blessings inherent in being his disciple, in accepting his love and following Jesus' way. Now, there are some Christians who believe that Jesus is requiring a moment of decision in which a person makes a choice to follow Jesus and thus secures one's blessing of an eternal life to be received after one's physical life draws to a close. Some Christians believe that such a moment of decision constitutes the moment when a person is born again. And they believe that if you've not made a deliberate declaration to accept Jesus, then you are not born again. Some Christians believe that if you've not experienced a specific, memorable moment of decision, you will not enter eternal life after you die. But the way eternal life is presented in this gospel, it's meant to describe the change in human experience brought about by faith in Jesus. Eternal life is not a reward that awaits us when we die. Rather, John's gospel says that eternal life is a changed life that comes over us as we live our lives now for God's will. As we learn to live not solely for our own desires. As another Bible scholar observed, to have eternal life is to live life no longer defined by the will of the flesh or by human will, but to live life as defined by the will of God. I mean, living by our primitive instincts or living to fulfill our calculated, self-serving desires, that's a dead-end existence. It's like dying to the blessings that God is offering. So John's gospel proclaims that eternal life is not something held in abeyance until the believer's future. But eternal life begins in the believer's present. And when Jesus says that all who believe in him may not die but have eternal life, note that the word have is in the present tense, suggesting that believers possess it in the here and now rather than having to wait for some future inheritance. This is the gospel writer's theology of what faith in Jesus offers. It offers an already received gift, eternal life, as a relationship with God that begins now. And that's why I and many other Christians understand this passage about being born again. We understand it differently from the way it's viewed by people who would call themselves born again Christians. Jesus tells Nicodemus that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he or she is born of water and the Spirit. Now realize this. If you can think back this far, maybe little Harper can remember this. Being born is not something we do to ourselves. Being born is something that God initiates. And this is true both in our physical birth and our spiritual rebirth. Jesus says that it's God, not us, who initiates our rebirth by water and the Spirit. Now, the water is not only a reference to the waters of physical birth, but also the waters of baptism. Baptism, a symbol of God's gift of welcoming and including us in the family of God. And the inspiration of the Holy Spirit coming into us, that's not something we can initiate or control. The Spirit is the undeserved gift of God's presence with us, God's care for us. And so, it's with all that that serves as a buildup for what the author wants to tell us next. The author wants to explain why God offers us the gift, the invitation to be born again, to be born from above, the invitation to enter the kingdom of God now, to experience eternal life in these days. We're offered the opportunity to align our living with God's will for creation. Why? Here's what the gospel writer says. We're offered this opportunity to align our lives with God because God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Savior. Amen and amen.